Open your Bible to Romans chapter 6 again, Romans chapter 6. We are in a series on Sunday mornings going through Romans. And Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is and how it changes us, and a very important truth here in the book of Romans. Read a story about the computer company IBM that once decided to have some parts manufactured in Japan. So they put in their order to have the parts manufactured, and as part of that, they set out that they would accept 3 defective parts per 10,000 of the parts that they had ordered. And so while went by and the parts were manufactured, and then when they were sent back from Japan, there was a letter that was sent back with the parts, and said, "We Japanese people had a hard time understanding North American business practices. But the 3 defective parts per 10,000 have been separately manufactured and have been included in the consignment. Hope this pleases you." Quality standards can be a little bit different, maybe from country to country. But what are the quality standards for the Christian? How much sin is okay, and what do we do with the mistakes that we find it so easily to make in our lives as Christians? That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. We have seen in the first several chapters, especially in chapter 5, the provision that's been made for our salvation. And what have we learned about that? Is there anything that we do, any works that we perform for our salvation to be forgiven? Not at all. Paul's very clear about that. And we saw last week how that God's grace is abounding in salvation. If you notice at the end of chapter 5, how Paul is teaching about grace and salvation, and he says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." It's talking about what the law does for us. It exposes all our sin. The more we know about God's law, the more we know about our sin and how full of sin we are. And what does that do for grace here? It says, verse 20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The reality is our lives are abounding in sin. They're overflowing in sin. But the wonderful thing is grace abounds even more. And that's true about salvation. You know, salvation affects all of our sin before God. It makes provision for the forgiveness of all of our sin. We're right before God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace. We're not at war with Him anymore. That's a reality. That's true. That leads to the question in chapter 6, verse 1. Paul brings this up. Somebody might have this question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And somebody might have that question there. You know, grace is so abounding in salvation, then if that's true, why don't we continue in sin? Why don't we continue to live in sin? And the answer that Paul gives really speaks to various attitudes that people have towards sin in the life of a believer. And one person may really have that relaxed attitude towards sin. And there are people that think that way, that, hey, God has saved us, God's forgiven us, we're right with God, it doesn't matter how we live. And Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verse 4 talks about those kind of people. And it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's people that do that. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Hey, we're saved. It doesn't matter how we live. Let's just not worry about it. Or let's just sin a little bit more. And is that the right attitude to have towards sin? No, not at all. And we see that, as Paul says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, there's also another attitude people would have towards sin, and that would be maybe a little bit uncertain attitude about sin. And, you know, there might be people that would say, yes, they're saved, but, you know, we've got to do a little bit more. And, you know, there's some more things that we would have to do here to guard ourselves a little bit more. They need some more rules to go along with it. And this passage speaks to that too. And we'll see that as we go through. But there may be other people here that really do have a struggle with sin, and that's really all of us. And there are people that are defeated in their sin. They've struggled with it so long. They claim to be Christians, but there's this sin issue that just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. And they've tried, and they're nearly defeated. They give up, just about ready to give up. And this passage also speaks to people like that. And the reality is that we need to be reminded that grace really does make a difference in the life of a believer. This passage teaches us that grace changes our living. Grace is not just to save us from our sin, to forgive us, make us right with God. Grace also changes us. And we're going to see the realities that we need to know, first of all, as we go through verse 1 through 10 here this morning. And then we also see that there are some responsibilities that we have. In verses 11 through 14, Lord willing, next week we'll look at those specific responsibilities that we have. But it's all based on the fact that grace and salvation changes us. And when we really understand that, when we really understand everything that took place in salvation, that will change how we live. We don't need to be defeated thinking that there's nothing that can be done, or think that, you know, hey, God is not really enough, I need something more. No. When we understand what the Scripture teaches about sin, we see that it changes us. Grace changes us. And we're going to see why here. I want to give you three reasons why it is that grace changes us. And the first one that we need to focus on is because of our union with Christ. Grace changes us because of our union with Christ. Paul explains that here, beginning in verse 3, really begins to unpack it. And he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What those verses are dealing with is our union with Christ. Fact is that when we are saved, we are united to Christ. And when we understand that, that changes how we live. And the way that that is depicted for us, Paul uses this idea of baptism here. Verse 3 talks about baptism. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, you know, usually when we think of baptism, you know, we're looking for some water, right? Where is the water? Let's see the water. We need to get down and get baptized in it, right? And baptism does involve water. That's one kind of baptism, water baptism. And it's an ordinance that God has given in the Great Commission, even a command for believers to be baptized. But I want to ask you the question about whether or not that's what is being discussed here in these verses. Is there something else besides water baptism that's being discussed in these verses? Is there another kind of baptism besides water baptism? Well, Jesus, John the Baptist rather, talked about Jesus and one thing that Jesus would do, and that is that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark 1, verse 8 says that. You know, that was predicted, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches about another kind of baptism that happens to every Christian the moment that they believe, and that is Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is not a second experience that happens to Christians. They've been saved and then they get baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that all Christians are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And one important passage that teaches that is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." You know, when we're saved, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Everybody is. And, I've been asked before if I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and, you know, I've said, yes, I am, because all Christians are. And Romans 8, verse 9 says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that if you're a Christian, you have. And it's not that second step in your salvation. You have it. And I want to suggest to you that the baptism here in this passage is talking about that Spirit baptism that everybody, every Christian has. You know, the realities of Romans chapter 6 are not just for Christians that have been water baptized. They're for all Christians, whether or not they've been baptized. And, the Christians can claim victory over sin, you know, whether or not they've been water baptized. Now, I think Christians should be water baptized. But every Christian has been baptized into Jesus Christ. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. We see that described here, that union with Christ is something that takes place at salvation. It's a baptism into Christ. And Paul explains what that means, that union here. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when we are saved, we're united to Christ. What does that mean? It means that we're united to his death. We're united to his burial. We're united to his resurrection. And every Christian can claim that as a reality in their lives, that they are united to Christ. The Holy Spirit has a part in that union that takes place. But every Christian is united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not an experience. It's a reality. We don't have to go looking for the experience of being united to Jesus Christ. We are united. It's true. We have to understand that. We're with him. And what does that mean here? The result of that union, the purpose of that union, Verse 4, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What's the purpose of that union with Christ? It's to change the way that we walk. And you say, I'm walking just fine. Well, you know, walking is the idea of just how you live your life, the things that you do, your conduct. And our union with Christ changes that walk. It is designed to make us walk in newness of life. There should be a different quality of our lives that's different from the old way of living. And that's all a result of union with Christ. It's a walk. It's not a run. We make that slow and steady progress, but it is all rooted in our union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And why is that? It's because when we're saved, we're united to Christ. We are united with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that's a reality in our lives. So we need to understand grace changes our living because of our union with Christ. And then Paul zeroes in here on another part of that. Grace changes our living, number two, because of our crucifixion with Christ. Paul explains that verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's talking about our crucifixion with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul explains, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul recognized that a key to his Christian living was knowing the fact that he was crucified with Christ. And something happened when he got saved. He was crucified with Christ. And Paul's talking about that here in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our crucifixion killed our old man. That's not talking about your dad. Your old man. It's talking about your old self, the way that you used to live prior to salvation, your old attitudes, your old lifestyles, your old practices. That's your old man. And our crucifixion killed our old man. What's crucifixion? Well, it's a way of murdering somebody. It's a way of killing somebody. It's capital punishment. They're dead. And Paul is telling us that our old man, that old way of living, was killed with Christ. It was crucified. We that's not something we need to do again. It's been done. It was crucified. It was murdered. And that's key to understanding how that grace changes our living. The old man is killed. We are instructed to put off the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us that very important instruction where we need to put off the old man. Ephesians 4 and verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the old man has been crucified. Yes, but there's still that action that needs to be taken of putting the old man off. And what is the old man? Well, Paul explains here in this passage, we get an idea of some of the things that go on with the old man. Verse 25, the old man is a liar. says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The old man is a liar. The old man finds convenient ways of stretching the truth, of not telling the whole truth, telling a partial truth to the teachers that you have in your life, to the family members, the bosses that you have. You know, the old man likes to lie to them, to stretch the truth. And we see in this passage, the old man is an angry man. Verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, instead of dealing with problems in the right way, oftentimes the old man just blows up. He finds that easier to handle his problems by blowing them away and getting angry. That's the old man. The old man is a thief, verse 28. Ephesians 4, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." The old man has a filthy mouth. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The old man is probably somebody you're familiar with. But that old man, Paul says, has been crucified. He's been crucified with Christ. And he's been defeated. Back in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us, "Our crucifixion puts sin out of commission," it says, verse 6, "knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." That idea of destroyed is to put out of commission. We don't need to have our bodies full of sin because in reality it's been broken and made ineffective. It doesn't work anymore because it's been crucified with Christ. Our crucifixion puts sin out of commission. We see our crucifixion set us free from sin. Verse 6 at the end, "that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." We do not need to serve sin. Our crucifixion set us free from sin. A dead slave is free from his master. You know, if you died today, your boss couldn't make you come into work tomorrow because you're dead. You can't come in. If you died today, boys and girls, your teacher could not make you come into school tomorrow because you're dead. You can't come into school. How can that teacher boss a dead person around? Can't. And that's how we should think of serving sin. We are dead to that. We've been crucified. Our old man is crucified with Christ for the purpose of we're not bound to serve that old man anymore. We've been crucified with Christ. And we have to get that reality before we're going to have any victory in our lives, before we're going to see that grace will change our life. Grace does change our living. And it does that as we realize we're united with Christ. And that's for the purpose of a new life that He's given us, different from the old way of life. We're crucified with Him. Our old man is defeated. We still have to put it off, but our old man is defeated, killed. And then we see another reality here, a third reality, and that is our life with Christ, our union with Christ, our crucifixion with Christ, and then number three this morning, our life with Christ. Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, But in that he liveth unto God. Our life with Christ here. You know, we think about our eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's a wonderful reality that Jesus will save us. We put our faith in him. We will live with him for all eternity. But we see here that that life is not just eternal life. It is a life even right now. It's a way that we live right now, our life with Christ. We're with him. We live with him. And we live with Christ permanently. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. You know, we think about other people that have been raised from the dead in the Bible. Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. Jesus raised him from the dead. But did Lazarus die again? Yes, he did. He died again. And others that were raised from the dead, they died again. The little girl that Jesus spoke to and brought her back to life, she died again. But not so with Jesus. When Jesus died and rose again, death no longer was a threat to him. The Bible says right here that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It's never a threat anymore for Christ. And Christ lives permanently. And we are united to Christ. We live permanently. There is that permanent reality to our living, which affects our living here on earth. If any of you have ever been into the golfing tournaments, the Masters, one of the great golf tournaments, did you know that if you win the Masters tournament, you automatically get an invitation every year back to the Masters tournament if you win? You may not play, in it every year, but once you win the Masters, you're always permanently invited to that tournament again. You're set in it. Don't have to worry about another invitation. And we see that permanent reality to our salvation. Our life with Christ is permanent with him. We live with Christ permanently because of what he's done. And then we see that our life with Christ, we live with Christ for the glory of God. That's a reflection of what Christ has done here. Notice verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus Christ accomplished what God had for him on this earth. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And now the Bible says that he permanently lives unto God. He lives for the glory of God. And somehow we have got to get a hold of that fact that that's what we do as well. Because we're with Christ. We live with him. And we live for his glory. We don't live just for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. Our lives are for him and not for ourselves. You know, when we realize that, it puts a lot of things in perspective. That we live for God. We live as Christ lives right now for the wishes and purposes of God alone. We live for him. And what difference does it make what kind of car you drive? We live for God. What difference does it make, what color paint your bathroom needs to have? That's a decision I have to make this week. What difference does it make? You know, I live unto God. You know, and in so many areas of our lives, you know, you think about what difference is it going to make in 100 years in the way that the choices I'm making here this week, you know, what do they matter in 100 years, in 500 years, in 1,000 years? I live unto God. I live for the glory of God. And that should affect the temptations that come my way that I have to sin against God. I need to see that my life is with Christ, and I live as He lives. I live for God's glory. Our life with Christ should affect the way that we live. Our crucifixion with Christ. Our old man is killed, is murdered. And that's all because of our union with Christ. I'm baptized into Christ, into His death, into His burial, into His resurrection. And that happens the moment that I'm saved, the moment that I put my faith in Christ. The reality is that victory over sin is never going to be possible for anybody until they get a hold of these gospel grace truths here, that I'm with Christ, I've been crucified with Christ, I live with Christ. That doesn't mean there aren't any responsibilities. There are responsibilities we see in beginning of verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We do have these responsibilities, but those are only possible because of God's grace. God's grace saves us. It abounds. All of our sin overflows. But that means that God's grace will change us. God's grace changes the way that we live. And it's grounded in the reality of what God has done. I think all of us need to ask this morning, is it changing us? Is God's grace really changing us? Is it doing anything? And if not, why not? Is it because we are ignoring these realities that are true about us? That we're united with Christ, we're crucified with Him, we live with Him. And then we need to understand the responsibilities we have. But that only comes as you understand the realities of our union with Christ. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Trust that you know what it means to be saved this morning. And once again, I would say that if there's anybody that is questioning that or not sure about that, would you come and talk to me or come and talk to somebody else? We could try to help you understand what it means to be saved and to know that you're going to heaven, to have victory over your sin. Grace really does change our lives, but it starts with our faith. It starts with our believing in what God has provided. Jesus Christ is the only way of our salvation. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for everything you've done. We confess that we are often ignorant of these realities of our Christian life. Lord, we pray that you would make these real to us so that the grace that saved us would change us in our lives. And we look to you, Lord, for the ability we need to carry out these responsibilities of reckoning these truths to be true for us and not yielding ourselves to sin. We know we need your help. We ask you for that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we